One time, preacher came to Charles Spurgeon and said to him, I'm sorry, D.L. Moody came to D.L. Moody and said to him, he said, every time you preach, somebody gets saved. He said, I've never come to a meeting or been in a meeting or heard of a meeting that you've had where you were preaching that somebody didn't get saved. And he said, it's just not that way with me at all. And D.L. Moody looked at him and he said, well, you don't really expect somebody to get saved every time you preach, do you? And he goes, well, no, I don't. And he said, well, maybe that's the problem. A lot of times it's what we're expecting the Lord to do. And so I sense that expectation here tonight. I appreciate the beautiful singing and the wonderful sense of our dear brother of the expectation of the Lord to be here among us in a special way tonight. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. We'll just read a few verses out of this passage tonight, and then we'll bring the message that the Lord's laid upon our heart. I do feel that I'd said we'd get a couple of Michael stories in this week, and we had one Sunday morning and one Sunday evening. Now, I'm not going to give a Michael story every night, but I am going to give one more tonight. One more Michael story for you tonight, and I hope it'll be a real blessing to you. Does anybody know what a Dodge Colt is? Does anybody old enough to know what that car is? Yeah, it's like a, it's kind of like a roller skate with an engine in it, but maybe a little bit bigger than that. But a Dodge Colt. I was in Bible college at Liberty in Lynchburg, Virginia, and my family lived in Georgia, just a little northwest of Atlanta, and my wife's family lived in Nacogdoches, Texas, which is about halfway between Dallas and Houston, and I was going to college in Virginia, so you got to have a car, and you got to have a car that'll get you from one place to another, and we had a Dodge Dart, and it died on us, and so I called my cousin and he got me a brand new Dodge Dart. Now, I know wasn't much about it. I mean, it was, I think it's the smallest car you could buy at the time. But nonetheless, I had two children and my wife and I, and so it worked out really good. So we bought a Dodge Colt and it was great. And Michael was about, what, four or five, something like, about five, huh? He's about three or four, so he's a little younger. He's about three or four. Anyway, so I went all the way down to Georgia to get this car and drive it back. And first new car I'd ever owned ever. And my wife and I were so proud of that thing, you know. I mean, we were just absolutely thrilled with this thing. And so one Saturday afternoon, I was out washing the car and Michael was helping me, you know. And Helen, she kind of waved at the window and said, come in, lunch is ready. So we went in and sat down and had lunch, and we're sitting there eating lunch and everything, and then we get through and I kind of notice that Michael's not there, he's gone. And so I look outside and Helen looks outside and she said, oh look, he's gonna help you finish washing the car. And I'm not kidding. He opened up the back door and he rolled the window down and he closed the back door and he took the water hose and he put it in the window. He went over and he turned the water hose on. And we're watching this. And at first it's, you know, it's like disbelief, right? I mean, it's like this cannot be happening to my new car. So when I finally realize what's going on, I jump up from the, lunch table and I run through the front door, around to the backyard, and I open the door. And if you ever seen those movies, you know, where somebody opens the door and just the water just it was literally like that. I mean, that water hose was going full blast. And I turned around and yelled, Michael! And Michael yelled, Mama! And so she protected him. He's still alive today. God bless his heart. I will say this before we read the scripture. These are the kinds of things. I got a million Michael stories. I've got some I don't tell. And you know why, brother? It's because every time I tell him, I get so mad, I could go and whoop him again. But nonetheless, let me say this, because that's the last Michael story I'll tell this week. But God has really blessed us with Michael and his family, and he has made a fine young man and a fine preacher. And when I got back to the motel room Sunday after noon after the morning service, got there, and of course we are starting an hour earlier than they do back there in Nottingham. So when I got in, we put on the live streaming from our church, and we could see the service, and Michael preached a tremendous, a very, very powerful message, and God blessed, and people were already moving even as he was praying the closing prayer before the invitation officially was opened, and people were moving, and God was moving in a great way. And I was just thinking how glorious, how marvelous it is that God has been so gracious to us, because it is the grace of God to allow us to have Michael in our life and to have his family in our life, and they've been such a blessing to us. So I don't want to ruin it for you when he comes up here to preach. He is a great preacher, and God uses him in a mighty way. But boys will be boys, amen. And when we got Michael, we got all boy. I'm telling you, we certainly did. And he tormented his sister. Well, wait a minute. He is still tormenting his sister to this very day. But from the time Rebecca was born, he's been giving her a tough time all along the way. But I'm just thrilled that he's serving the Lord and God's using him in such a wonderful way. So if you have your Bible and you found the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 and verse number 5, if you'd stand with us, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And I believe we'll read down through and including verse number 10. Verse number 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for I have a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Just before we pray, I want you to notice just one or two little things about the passage that we read before we get into the message. Notice that he came to him and he was praying his friend, not for his benefit, but for the benefit of someone in his life. He said, I have a friend that's come to me in a journey, and I don't have anything to give him. Would you give me what I need to give him? And then I want you to notice the other thing is he says, because of his importunity, he will give him. And he says, if you ask, it's given. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it's opened. And I want you to keep that in mind, those two things, asking, seeking, and knocking, asking, and I'll get it right in a minute. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it'll be given. That part of it. And then the other, that he was not asking for himself. He was asking for someone else in his life. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help us in the understanding of the scripture tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you that it's always the same. In a world that's changing every moment, Lord, I can't keep up. I can't keep up. Things happen in our world so rapidly that it's beyond me. It's outpaced me completely. But in a world that's changing so rapidly, where the culture and the mores and what people believe and what they think is changing so very rapidly, Lord, I'm so grateful I can come to the Word of God and it's always the same. And I can stand on the rock of truth and know that if I'm standing here, though everything around me is changing, I'm standing on a secure and a sure foundation. Now bless us this night as we bring the message you've laid upon our heart, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor for all you do among us, for we make our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, first thing, I'm going to take a drink of water. Second thing, ever since about middle of the afternoon, I've had a little bit of a sore throat. I don't know where it came from. I don't know how long it'll stay, but I've had a little bit of a sore throat this afternoon. Then the third thing is I preached hard enough yesterday to do me for a good week. And I'm an old man, you know. I got to be careful. I'll kill myself. I was preaching revival last week in Chicago, and one night I got so excited I jumped up on the front pew and preached from standing on the pew. It's a good thing that I was accurate, because the building was just about full, and I didn't have much space. I stood where I had been sitting before they called me up to preach. But I got carried away. When I got done, my buddy Clement Chappelle, the pastor I was preaching for out there, he said, "Brother Gary, you're preaching like a young man. What's happened to you?" I said, What are you trying to say, Clement? Are you trying to say I'm past my prime? Are you trying to say I'm old and decrepit? Are you trying to say I should be done?" And of course, I've known Clement for all of his life and more, I think. No, I've known him for, probably 30, 35 years. And we laughed about it a little bit. But anyway, so my plan is, now I'm not promising, but my plan is to slow down a little bit tonight and go through this a little more carefully and not get quite so carried away. Now, I make no promise, because sometimes when I get to preaching, I forget where I'm at. I mean, I just get going. But if we can do that, I want to slow down just a little bit and try to make some points. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is, as we read this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us something that's very important. And what he's teaching us is that when we see the needs of others in our life, we can go to God, and God will supply for that person through us many times. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were missionaries in Wales for quite a while. And one of the things that we emphasized, and I said over and over and over when I was on deputation, is that Wales desperately needs the gospel. They desperately need Christ, and they need the word of God. And they're our friend. Wales is my friend, and it's your friend. And so would you give to me in order that I may go and supply for them and help them through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And fortunately, many people did that very thing. And Helen and I spent nearly 7 years serving there on the foreign field. And so God blessed in that way. But we had a friend, and that friend in need, we reached out to others and said, would you help us? And that's what we do. We go to God and we go to Christ and we say, Lord, as we see this person and we know they have a need, and Lord, we're praying not just for our benefit or part of our benefit, but Lord, we're praying that through us you might supply for someone else. Now, I want to connect this passage of Scripture to another passage of Scripture that's very familiar to everybody. I want to connect it. We're not going to turn there and read it, but you'll know it. It's very familiar. I want to connect it to the story that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of the prodigal son. We have the younger son who says to the father, Father, give me my goods. And then he leaves and he becomes the prodigal. And he goes away, as it were, and he walks away. Now, I want to say in the beginning of the message, I want to introduce it like this. And that's to say this. I am convinced that everyone who loves the Lord and has served the Lord for any length of time whatsoever has someone who is a prodigal in your life. There's somebody that you know that has become a prodigal. Maybe it is a son, the prodigal son. Maybe it is a son, or maybe it's a daughter, or it could be an aunt or an uncle. It could be a mom or a dad. It could be a friend or a neighbor. It could be a close companion, someone that you've known for many, many years, and yet you have watched them, and you watched them in their life, and it seemed to you at one point in their life that they were going to walk with the Lord. Maybe they were apparently and evidently walking with the Lord, and they were on the road with you, and they were on the way to glory, and they were making their way with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they just stopped. And they just turned around and left the Lord behind them and started going the other way. Is there anybody in your life like that? Anybody you know like that? Anybody that you've seen that is a prodigal in your life? The title of the message tonight is Praying the Wayward Home. Praying the wayward home. And every one of us, I believe, has someone in our life like that. And many of us, most of us probably, have more than one person like that in our life. We have several prodigals that we've prayed for. And you know what happens? You watch that take place, and then you know what it says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, that if you'll ask, you'll receive. If you'll knock, it'll be opened. If you'll seek, you'll find. And so you begin to ask, and you begin to seek, and you begin to knock, and you begin to pray, and you begin to pray earnestly and sincerely. And could I say this? There are times that our prayer life gets to be lacking. Amen. Let's be honest. Amen. Are y'all out there? Am I the only one whose prayer life has got a little weak at times? Am I the only one that's faced difficulties and trials and took notice that maybe I wouldn't be in the trouble that I'm in if my prayer life had been a little bit stronger? I think we're all like that. But I will tell you this, when you see a prodigal in your life, then it's not so hard to pray. When you are afraid for someone, when you're afraid for their eternity, when you're afraid for their rebellion, when you're afraid for what it's doing in their life here in this world, when you're afraid that they're going to have heartache and sorrow and difficulty and pain because of the life that they've chosen to live. When you have watched them turn away from God and turn away from His grace and turn away from His biblical truth and turn away from His companionship and turn away from all that God has for them and walk the other way, then it's not hard to get out on your knees. It's not hard to pray. It's not hard to plead with God when you see that prodigal headed for sure trouble in their life, then you can start to pray. And so you pray, and 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 you pray. And then you're tempted to just give it up. You've prayed so long. You've shed so many tears. Your heart's been broken so many times. There have been so many opportunities that you've spoken to them, and you've even pleaded with them to get right with God, and they've shunned your concern. Maybe they've even made light of your desire to see them come to Christ. Maybe they fluffed you off. Maybe, and perhaps it's even got to the point where they have become rude to you and said, you know what? I want, you're my family member. You're my friend. You're my companion. I've known you for years. But you know what? When we get together, let's just don't talk about that. You just keep that to yourself. I don't want to hear that. Now I don't want to completely leave your life, but you know what? Let's just leave that. You know what? That happens. And it's happened to a lot of people. And then you know what? You're tempted to just quit praying. You're tempted to just give it up. And when we are tempted to quit, where do we go? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The first thing you need to do when you're tempted to quit praying, when you're tempted to give up on that prodigal that you've been longing to see change, when you're tempted to do that, then the very first thing you need to do is you need to be very, very careful to guard your own heart. Because let me tell you something, it's really, really, really important that you not let happen to you what has happened to the one you're praying for. And you say, oh, it just couldn't happen. I prayed for them too long. You better guard your own heart. Because what happens is the first thing that takes place is you get frustrated with God. Lord, I've prayed to you 1,000 times. Are you up there? Are you listening to me? Lord, are you paying? Lord, how many times do I have to pray? How many times do I have to seek you? Lord, I have come to my knees over and over and over. And you're saying, oh, no, I would never get frustrated with God. I know better than that. Well, so do I. And it doesn't mean that I don't. Amen. It does. Just hey, listen, I know an awful lot of scripture that I know how to live a lot better than I do sometimes. Amen. Am I the only one? No. We all know that. We're aware of it. We recognize that. And we can get frustrated because we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And we're pretty sure God's not listening. Or if he is, he's not paying any attention. He's not doing anything. I remember one time when I was a little boy, I remember this story very vividly. I was a little boy and we went to the tire store to get tires for my dad's car. Now, back when I was about 5 years old at the time, and my dad didn't buy brand new tires. My dad bought recaps. I don't know if anybody else, preachers bought recaps, okay? And he bought recaps. And so he went to get a set of recap tires, all four at one time. He must have had a great meeting because he was buying four tires at one time. And so, but anyway, he went with me, and there was a Coca-Cola machine in that tire store. And I know you're not going to believe this. If you're under 40 years old or under 50 years old, you're probably not going to believe it. But Coca-Colas were a nickel back then. One nickel buy you a Coke. And so I went over to my dad and I yanked on his coat and I said, Dad, can I have a nickel? And my dad, as dads are wont to do, said, I'm busy. I'm talking to somebody. And so he was talking to the guy that was working on his car, and then I yanked on his coat again and I said, Dad, can I have a nickel? I want a Coca-Cola. He said, go away, son, I'm busy. And I yanked on his coat. And now let me tell you, there's something that I did understand. I understood, number one, that was my daddy. Now, he was real big when I was 4 years old, but I understood that was my daddy. I knew that was my daddy. And I'm going to tell you something else. I knew there was a nickel in that pocket. And so I knew if I kept on long enough, that nickel would come out of that pocket and I'd get my Coca-Cola. And so I bugged him long enough till finally he said, wait just a minute, let me give you a nickel. And then I went and got my Coca-Cola because I knew who he was and I knew who I was and I knew that he had what I needed. And could I tell you, you need to guard your heart carefully and remember who God is. And remember who you are. You are his child and he is your father. And by the way, he knows a whole lot more than you do. And yes, he has the supply that you need, but he is your heavenly father. And if you're not careful, you'll get frustrated with him. Just like we get frustrated with our earthly father sometimes. And then you'll not only get frustrated with him, but then you'll get angry with him. And if you get angry with God, then something's going to happen to your heart. Amen? When you start to get angry with God, something happens in there. And then after a while, that anger turns to bitterness. And when that anger turns to bitterness, my friend, you are on the road. You might be filling your pew every Sunday, but you're turning away and walking away from God. If you get bitter with God, if you get bitter and you let that anger take root in your life, then it doesn't matter whether you're sitting on the pew or whether you go back into a lifestyle that's wicked and vile. You are not walking with the Lord anymore. And guess what? God's not going to even listen to your prayers then over the prodigal that you were so concerned about. You've missed the boat altogether. You need to remember who God is and who you are. And then you need to trust God to work in his timing. Let me tell you something. Okay, The Bible tells me that his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are from the earth. Now, I am a sucker for the space program. When I was growing up, I remember the first seven astronauts of the Mercury program. Most of you people have no idea what the Mercury program was, but I did. And I knew all seven astronauts by name, and I knew everything about them and all about their families. And I knew exactly what a Mercury capsule looked like, and I knew what kind of rocket it sat on. I knew the whole thing. And let me tell you something, I'm still pretty nutty about that kind of stuff. Now they're talking about sending humans to land on Mars. And so I got to studying about that. And so they're going to travel about 100 times faster. No, I'm sorry. They're going to travel about 100,000 times faster than your automobile. And you know how long it's going to take them traveling 100,000 times faster than your automobile? You know how long it's going to take them to get to Mars? It's only going to take them 8 months to get to Mars, going 100,000 times faster than your automobile. That's one trip I'm going to skip, okay? That's one skip. I like making trips. I like to go places. I like to travel. That's one trip that I think I'll skip. But anyway, it's going to take them 8 months. And do you know that Mars is only about halfway through our solar system? And do you know that they calculate that there are over 1 billion solar systems in our galaxy? And there's over 1 billion galaxies in the universe. So think about it. His ways are as high above our ways, yes, as the heavens are from the earth. That means God knows a whole lot more than we do. And sometimes we get frustrated with God, and sometimes we get concerned with God, and sometimes we get bitter with God, and sometimes we get angry with God, when in reality we ought to let God be God. Amen? And we ought to trust Him, and we ought to trust His works, and we ought to trust His ways, and we ought to trust His timing. It's very important that we remember that. And then there's one other thing before we leave this, and that is that you need to consider the reality and the power of sin. Do you know that I got saved when I was 12 years old? I mentioned this the other day at the Rose Lane Baptist Church. Walked down the aisle and got saved on a Sunday morning in April. First Sunday morning in April 1968. And I got saved that day there. And do you know that nobody forced me to get saved? Nobody. As a matter of fact, nobody could force me to get saved. As a matter of fact, I had to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, realize that I was lost and on my way to hell. And let me tell you something, you can say whatever you will. I know some people say, well, we don't need to preach on hell anymore because we don't want to scare people into heaven. Let me tell you something, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Amen. I mean, I was 12 years old and I'd heard my dad preach about hell, and I'd heard the evangelist preach about hell, and I'd heard the Sunday school teacher talk about hell, and I didn't want to go, and I still don't want to go. And I'm glad I got saved, and I'm glad they scared me because I needed to learn the reality of sin and its power so that I could trust the Lord and be saved. I'm glad I got saved when I was 12. Whether they told me about hell or not, I'm still glad I got saved. Amen? And so the reality is that I made my own decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could make me. Nobody could force me. And we need to recognize that sin has a hold and it has a power in the lives of the people that we're praying for. And they're going to have to make their decision for Christ just like you made your decision for Christ. And so we need to wake up to that reality. We need to guard our own heart. You see, if we're guarding our own heart, then we just might recognize another truth, and that's this. That it might very well be that God is doing something in us that we desperately need while we are praying for our prodigal. God might be working on you I know we're all perfect in here, but for the ones that aren't perfect yet, God might be doing something in your life while you're praying for your prodigal, while you're calling upon God for their need, while you're beginning to surrender to His will and to His way and to wait on His timing. Because as our dear brother said a little earlier, God's timing is perfect. It's right. It's just. And we can't program God. We have to have confidence that God knows what He's doing. And I know in my soul that He does. Amen. So we have confidence in Him. We guard our own heart. And then the next thing we need to do is this. We need to guide our focus away from just the situation of the wayward one, and we need to direct it to the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. That means that God's got their heart in His hand. Amen. Hey, do you remember what it felt like to be under conviction when you were lost? Do you remember that? I do. I remember God had a hold of me. His Holy Spirit had brought conviction to my life, and I began to see things a whole lot different than I ever did before. And do you know what? That wasn't, now, as I said earlier, I'm glad my dad preached on hell, but it wasn't just his preaching, and it wasn't just the evangelist, and it wasn't just the Sunday school teacher. That opened my ears to the reality of the fact of sin and the reality of hell, but it was the Holy Spirit that began to convict me. God began to do something in me that my earthly father couldn't do, that my Sunday school teacher couldn't do. God began to work inside of my life and in my heart, and God began to make me see things I had never seen nor understood before. And I do believe that even as a 12-year-old child, I could understand some things about my eternity that were essential, that were necessary. God's got our hearts in His hand. Amen. God's got our heart in His hand. And so there's an important lesson to be learned here. Jesus said something one time, and we would think that it has nothing whatsoever to do with this, but it does. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then He told His apostles and His disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He might send forth laborers into His harvest. You know what? We preachers are not as good at that as we ought to be. You know what we do? We want to pray all of the people. Will you serve God? Will you go into the service of God? Will you get out in the field of service? And well, we should. We are proclaimers of God's truth. But the reality is we can preach that and preach that and preach that. But Jesus didn't say to do it that way. What Jesus said was, you talk to me about it. Amen. You pray the Lord of the harvest on their behalf. And when you pray the Lord of the harvest on their behalf, then He will take the heart that He has in His hand, and He will begin to move upon that heart. And He will begin to deal with them. And your wayward one will be far, far more greatly touched by the power of God than they'll ever be from you. The truth of the matter is it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how much you love them. It doesn't matter what the connection is. You cannot argue them into the family of God. You cannot bargain with them to get them in the hand of God, into the family of God. And you cannot berate them into the family of God. It won't work. It won't work. It takes the hand and the power of God in their life to bring them in. So we need to recognize that we're never going to argue them in. Only God can change their heart. The Bible says this. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on in verse number 17, and he says this, that the eyes of your understanding might be opened. That word understanding is our inner understanding. It's our heart. He said, I want you to get the eyes of your heart opened up. Paul said, I'm praying for you that God will open the eyes of your understanding. Do you know that person that's a prodigal, that's wayward? Now listen, we're going to close with this here in just a moment. I might have come across a little rough sometimes when I preach this, but that's not necessarily without purpose. But I do want you to realize this. That person that you're praying for that's the wayward one, that's either lost or they're backslidden or they've just turned away from God and they've just walked away from all that, I know that it breaks your heart. And I know that it causes you great pain. I know that it can cause tremendous hurt down deep inside of you. It does me for the prodigals in my life. But one of the things I've come to understand is that the prodigals in our life, what they're going through, they're hurting just as much as you are. Because you see, what it is that they're doing wrong, that's not the problem. Drinking is not the problem. Drinking's not good. They need to quit it, but that's not the problem. Running around on a husband or a wife or cheating or living in a promiscuous manner, that's not good. They need to stop that, but that's not the problem. You see, the problem is not with what they're doing on the outside. The problem is what's wrong in their heart, what's wrong on the inside. If they ever get right with God in their heart, they'll quit doing all that stuff. See, they don't do that stuff and it makes them wicked. There's something wrong in here and that causes them to... And do you know why they're doing those things? Do you know why they're living that way? They're doing those things and they're living that way because they have not had the eyes of their understanding open to realize that God can satisfy their soul when nothing else in this world can. God can satisfy it. And we're angry with God. We're frustrated with our prodigals, and we're berating them, and our prayers to God are becoming more and more wound up with accusation that God's not listening and why aren't you working, Lord? And none of that's going to make a difference until we recognize that God is God and we're not, and that our prodigals are hurting and broken and wounded, and what we need to pray for is the healing that they need down deep inside their soul. If their soul could get healed, their life would be changed. You see, I didn't quit sinning so that I could get saved. I got saved and then I could quit sinning as much. Because you know, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But I'm not as attracted to sin. I'm not as drawn to sin. Not because I quit sinning and then that made me different inside. No, I got saved. God changed me on the inside and gave me a different desire on the outside. Let's have a word of prayer and then we're going to give you an opportunity if the Lord's dealing with you. I want to say this before we pray. If you've got a prodigal in your life, if there's someone in your life and you know good and well that they're hurting and they're broken and they're wounded, I want to give you just an opportunity to come down to the altar and pray the Father to open the eyes of their heart. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened and that God would move upon them. And maybe God will use you, not through berating, not through arguing, but through your gentle, sincere, and honest, godly love to bring them back into the fold of God. If that's your heart tonight, if you've got someone in your life like that, you ought to come. Take just a moment and bring it to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open up the Word of God and look at this subject tonight that is so near and dear to every one of us. Lord, there's not one of us who is a Christian who's not faced a time when we were not brokenhearted over a wayward one. Lord, may we learn to pray aright. Lord, may we recognize what you are doing and what you long to do in us and through us for your glory, and guard our own heart, and at the same time, Lord, pray aright that you might move in the heart of that wayward one that we love so much. And then, dear Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise for all of that. And then, Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight who is the prodigal. They know it. They know in their heart that they've not been walking with you. They know in their own life that they need to change and that they need your grace and that they need your forgiveness. Lord, I pray they might recognize tonight that the hurting and the pain in their soul is never going to be satisfied with what the world has to offer. That only you can supply for them. And I pray they would not wait or put it off any longer anymore. But tonight, this very night, that put their faith and their confidence in a Christ who is mighty to save. And then we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.